Well, as you can tell, our focus this morning is service, and we're going to look at a text in John chapter 13 that we've looked at before, but I think it really fits with what we've talked about this morning, what the guys have already shared. I want you to think for a moment about that and what that looks like for you and for me. A lot of times we look at life, and we look even at church, and we think about what we can get out of it, don't we? We do that in a lot of ways, but I think Jesus had a completely different perspective, and I want you to look at this. We've seen this text before, but think about the setting. It really leads up to where we'll be here in just a couple weeks when we start looking at, you know, Easter's right around the corner. Did you realize that? It is late this year, but you know, it's late April, but it's coming soon, and one of the things that took place in John chapter 13, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your copy of God's Word, is Jesus was preparing the disciples. This is right after they have had the Lord's Supper. They're in the upper room right before he's about to be taken away, tried, and crucified. And he wanted to give them an important lesson, one that they needed, that he'd already shared with them. They probably hadn't picked up on it, because that doesn't happen to any rest of us, does it? We always catch everything we're told, right? Sure we do. Yeah. But they had missed it. And so go ahead and take it. If you're able, would you stand with me in reading God's Word this morning? John 13, verses 1 through 20. Give you a chance to follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. And it says, "Now the feast of the Passover, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand later.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter then said to him, 'Lord, don't only wash my feet, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' And he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And so then he washed their feet and, taking his garments, reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, being Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do to you, that I should, as I did, you should do to each other. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But as that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today. I pray you use me in this time to communicate your word to your people, that each of us might hear, might understand, might apply, and our lives might be continually transformed, that we might be more like your Son. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we look at this text, there's a lot that we could say, obviously, here, and a lot that's already been said, but the focus of what Jesus is saying here is that idea of serving one another. Now, if you look at the Church of the United States, the Church of Christ in the United States, and I'm not talking about a denomination, I'm talking about all followers of Christ in the United States, why is it only in America, as opposed to everywhere else in the world, where the gospel is not advancing like it was in some places? What's taken place in places like Africa and Eastern Europe is much like what took place in the book of Acts. Do not know if you're aware of that. And in China, we always want to remember, lift up our brothers and sisters in China. They are enduring a great deal of persecution in China. The Chinese government has continued to crack down on Christian believers there in a very powerful way by destroying churches and imprisoning pastors and other believers. And yet the church in China continues to grow. What's happening in America? What's the difference? What was that? Apathy, okay. I want you to prayerfully think about what I'm going to share with you as we think. I think one of the key things that sets us apart as believers, one of the things that Jesus told us to do, and why this text matters to us and why the timing of it should really speak to us, is Jesus fleshed this out for the disciples throughout his earthly ministry, didn't he? He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. That was his demonstration. That is who he was, constantly serving the disciples. And then he took this incredible visual for them to help them understand what he meant just prior to his going on trial and going to the cross. As he gathered them together and they were gathering for this Passover supper, they had already experienced that incredible time. If you can imagine experiencing when we do the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis, that's a great experience. But if you can imagine being led by Jesus in that experience, I'm sure that'd be far better than me leading you in that experience. Would you agree with that? I hope so. It'd be a lot better. But after all of that, they're still not sure what he's trying to tell them. And so he takes a towel and a basin of water, and he goes around the room and he washes each of their feet, including Judas Iscariot. And he knew what was in the heart of Judas. Judas was already beginning to plot it. He probably already had dialogue with some of the Jewish leaders who were trying to deliver Jesus up to be given over to the hands of the Romans. It was already in his heart and mind. Jesus knew this, and yet, even in that, he still washed his feet. And the washing of feet, you're familiar with, is one of the most menial tasks in the ancient world. It's not something that everybody wants to do. In fact, in the pecking order of the servants of a house, the low one, the very bottom servant, was the one who got to wash feet. That was the one that had to perform that menial task on people that came. And it was common in that custom, obviously, because they didn't wear nice shoes like we did. They wore sandals or barefoot and would travel, and you would go to someone's home. And I know I know it is more of an Asian custom. When you go into someone's house, you take off your shoes, because your shoes are dirty. Well, in those houses, they would go in, take off their sandals, and there would be a little basin there, and they could wash their feet. If it was a wealthy home, there would be a servant that would be waiting right there to wash their feet as they came in the door. And Jesus wanted the disciples to understand very clearly, this is what I am doing for you. Now I want you to do this for one another. If our heart and mind is focused on what our Savior desires, then we will want to do what the Savior wants us to do. Would that make sense? Does it make sense to you? As we serve one another and love one another and put others ahead of ourselves, we demonstrate to others not only that we're nice people, but more importantly, we demonstrate to others that Christ is truly Lord of our lives by serving one another. It's not about us. It's all about serving the King. And that's really, I believe, where the heart of what Jesus was trying to get across with his disciples. He wanted them to understand what it meant to serve one another. He wasn't just giving them a nice illustration and showing this is what I would do for you. But think about that for a moment. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Amen? You agree with that? You know that? He is the King of the universe. He is the creator of all. He is the ultimate authority. There is no one above him. He's in charge, and he's washing the feet of his followers. And then he commands his followers, not just the 12, but the rest of us as well, to do the same, to serve one another, to have a heart of a servant, to desire to seek, to minister to others. And that's really the heart's cry of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's obviously the heart's cry of what it means to serve as a deacon, as was just shared with you just a few moments ago. But it's got to be the heart cry of every believer that we seek to serve. And what would our culture be like? What would our world be like? What would those around us be like if our first inclination was always to serve? Now, how many of you have been to a restaurant and you didn't get the kind of service you were expecting? Anybody? I think it's happened to all of us. You go in and you get seated and they take you to your table and you see your waiter, waitress. They come take your order. And about 30 minutes later, they bring your order and you never see them again. What kind of tip does that usually promote? Not a very good one. I had a gentleman, a friend that I worked with, his dad, we'd go to eat a few times with him. And what he would do is he would take a stack of ones and lay them on the table. And you probably heard this, and others have done this well. It wasn't original with him. And he would say, that is your tip. And if you do your job, that will be your tip. If not, I'll just keep taking them off. Yeah, that's pretty harsh. And that's the way that a lot of us look at others who serve us. And that's okay, I guess, in a restaurant, but is that really okay in a church? In our community? Is that really what we're about? Is what we get out of it, of others serving us? Or are we about, as followers of Jesus Christ, following the Savior's example of serving others? Because his willingness to serve goes not just into those things that are ordinary and mundane, but even those things that are looked down upon. Is there any area of service in my life and walk as a follower of Jesus Christ that is beneath me? I pray not. Wherever God calls us and uses us and desires to give us an opportunity, we must be willing to serve. Jesus did whatever was necessary for the sake of the disciples. In this instance, he does something to teach them about what it means to follow him, about what it means to serve him. And probably one of the most incredible demonstrations we have, the greatest witness that we have in our culture today that we have missed, is the act of service. By serving others, God can speak through that in ways that oftentimes he doesn't speak when we just talk or when we pass out tracts or whatever it is that we do when we try to witness. And one of the times for me that it really stuck and hit home with me that it's still to this day, it's one, you know, you have those moments in your walk in your life that are just etched and burned in your mind. You ever have those? Things that you just can't forget, images that you see, things, hopefully good things. Sometimes they're horrible things, but hopefully good things. And I had the privilege, and I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share with you again because it really fits right here. I was with some guys. We were had an ice storm in Missouri, in southern Missouri, and it was right during the middle of our evangelism conference, which I thought was kind of ironic. We had our state evangelism conference scheduled in the Springfield area, and we had all these people supposed to come in, and about a third of them made it, obviously, maybe not even a third. It was a very small crowd at the evangelism conference, so there wasn't a lot of people milling around. But there was a lot of damage in the area, and we had what were called disaster relief teams. You're familiar with that, I'm sure, here. We have those here in our state that go and serve in other areas. And we had some folks from the disaster relief team that were serving in that area on chainsaw ministry. And what they were doing was going to clear debris from houses that had been hit very hard by the ice storm there in Springfield. And it was devastating. It was quite a disaster. It was went all along the I-44 corridor across southern Missouri and into northern Arkansas. But we were there in Springfield. And so I went out with this chainsaw crew, and I was excited because I thought I was going to get to use a chainsaw. Right? I mean, I've used it a time or two. I'm not proficient at a chainsaw. I know a few things about it. I know mostly what not to do. But anyway, I got there and was all excited about doing that because I volunteered to go out and serve with them. And they told me that I was going to be their chaplain. You know what that means, don't you? No chainsaw for you. No, none at all. Don't get to use a chainsaw. They had people trained to use chainsaws. Obviously, many of the people that had volunteered were people that they had their own. We had a young lady that was there that worked for the Missouri Department of Conservation, and that's what she did for a living, was clear trees, and she could make that chainsaw do things I didn't know chainsaws could do. She was really good. But anyway, we'd go out, and they would go out and cut the debris, and I was qualified to clear brush, that I could drag that, and was qualified to do those kind of things and bring it out and do the stuff, the menial things. They let me do that, and then I would spend time with the family. But what always amazed me at each opportunity we had was the response of the homeowners or the people living there. One in particular, we had a young lady, and she had three children. She was a single mom, and I remember we knocked on her door and asked if we could do this. And it was, you could hardly find the door. There were about three or four trees out front. One was leaning on the house very precariously. It had not gone through the roof, but it looked like it wasn't going to take much more to do it. And so we went to the door, and the first thing, well, how much is this going to cost? That's what she asked, she said. And of course, the guy that was leading our group said, it doesn't cost anything. We just need you to sign a waiver that, you know, we're not professionals. Well, he should say, we're not all professionals. One of us was, but we're not all professionals. But we're going to do the best we can. We've all done these kind of things before, but you just sign this waiver. We will take it off, and there's no charge. We'll put the debris at the road if you just let us do that. And she said, sure. And they spent about 3 hours there, you know, cutting out trees and getting it all off, did a fantastic job, laid all the debris out at the front. And part of their practice every time they quit is to go and give that person a Bible. And so we gave her a Bible that was signed by all of us, put it in her hands, and we were, you know, just kind of sharing with her, and we wanted to pray with her. And she was overwhelmed. She started weeping. And they weren't tears of, you know, oh, you know, they were just, she couldn't believe that someone would do this for her. And, you know, it's obviously a very touching moment, a very, you know, one of those moments that you just don't forget, but it got better, believe it or not. We were in a restaurant eating lunch at about 3:30 in the afternoon, because that's just what you do when you're with a crew. And we all had our little yellow shirts on, which are disaster relief t-shirts. And we're sitting there in the restaurant, about 10 or 12 of us just eating. And this guy came in with his wife, and he was just kind of talking. He said, are you those people that have come to help us with our mess? Yeah. We're just volunteers. And he goes, how much are they paying you guys to do this? That was the second thing he said. And every one of us could say, of course, I mean, I was there, you know, I just showed up in the air, but they had all just taken, many of them had taken time away from work. Many of them had driven 2 hours to come there to serve. out of the goodness of their heart and used their skills and their time and left their families. And they said, no, we're just doing this because we love Jesus. What a powerful testimony that is. What an incredible opportunity we have in our community, in our neighborhood, when we serve others in those various tasks that we have. Sometimes it's very complex. Sometimes it's really pretty simple. But when we serve, we are fleshing out the heart and the mission of our Savior. You are saved to serve. You are not saved to soak. You got it? Anybody remember Palmolive? Yeah, I'm going there. Remember the Palmolive commercials with the little lady and I'm dating myself because some of us are like, they were like, what? You know, she would put your hands in that, and you know, that was to kind of, you know, whatever. I've never done that. I just thought they were kind of funny commercials. You know, they put their hands in there and, oh, that's dish soap. No, you know, whatever. But it was supposed to help your whatever. I don't know a lot about that. It was like a manicure place. Just soaking. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved to serve. And you know when you're done serving?
When you die.
Very good. When the Savior calls you home. None of us do our time and are done. And I was privileged in the first church that I served, which was a church of a grand total on a good Sunday of 15. And occasionally we'd have 20. And it was probably about the size of, it wasn't even as big as the stage here. It was small. And we gathered together. But we had a gentleman in our church that was just faithful as could be. He'd come and he'd serve, and we'd do different things like that in our little community. It was a rural community out in central Missouri, and we'd occasionally do things like, you know, remove brush, take down trees whenever we'd have a storm. We did a few things like that with a few guys that we had. We'd go out and do those kind of things. And this guy would always come, always. And I'm like, you know, I'm glad you're coming, but, you know, he was 74. He was a retired farmer. Well, if there is such a thing as a retired farmer, that's what he was. And he would come out all the time and work with us. And we were all scared that something was going to happen to him because did I tell you how old he was? He was 74. And he wasn't like, you know, some people that are a little more big, strong, he was kind of frail and showing his age a little bit. But he worked so hard and so faithful to serve and so grateful for his service. And I always think of, when I think of servants, I think of people that were willing to lay it all out no matter what they were. And I'm thinking, well, he didn't have to come out on a Saturday and do this. He had other things he could do, but he wanted to do it because he said, God called me to serve. And I'll never forget what he told me one day. And I said, well, don't you ever think about not doing this? You know, you've done your part. You've been doing this for a long time. You've served a lot of folks. And he's like, you know, well, I figure when I'm laid up and I can't move anymore, I figure then Jesus is done with me for that. And I'll just pray for people. Now, that's a great example and a great testimony. But the witness that we have as the church when we serve those outside of our fellowship is powerful. It changes people. You know, one of the greatest things that we have, one of the hidden secrets that we have at Southern Baptist, I just mentioned a while ago, is disaster relief. Now, how many of you remember the Katrina hurricane down in New Orleans? You remember reading and seeing about that, the nightmare that took place? Do you realize that disaster relief was there feeding people? The workers and others. Tens of thousands of people went through their little tents where they were feeding people, just giving them a hot meal, trying to provide for them. And I remember the governor of Louisiana, when he was talking about all the different groups that came in, he talked about the Red Cross and all the volunteers that came in to serve and the various utility folks that came in. And then he mentioned these Southern Baptists that come in. I'm amazed. And in those moments, Southern Baptists were not known for our politics. We were not known for our noisy meetings, which we have once a year in June somewhere in this country. We were known for serving other people. And I thought, you know, that's what we should be known for all the time. Would you agree?
Amen.
And it makes a difference in the gospel we share when people see us fleshing it out. So I want to encourage you, and I also want to give you a challenge. It comes from the example of Jesus. Because the disciples were gathered around, probably trying to figure out what was going to happen next. Jesus had just observed the Passover. They were excited. It was all, you know, the good things going on. They didn't really see what was going to happen in a few days. They had no idea. And they were all jockeying for position, because we do that in life, don't we? Don't we jockey for position? It starts off in grade school. How many of you remember the run to the lunchroom? A couple of you? The rest of you don't want to admit it, but you remember that. And I don't know why we pushed and shoved and fought our way to the front of the lunch line in grade school, because we knew what was there, and we weren't going to be that excited about it once we got it, but we had to be first, because that's what we have to be. Well, that's true. Kindergarten, there you go. Oh, the bus. Well, I didn't ride a bus to kindergarten. I walked to school, so I'm sorry. I didn't know that one. But I think of that, and I think of that way we jockey for position, the way we try and do that, and how contrary that is to the example of my Savior and your Savior, isn't it? Rather than seeking to be first, he seeks to serve. And as followers of his desire is that and it takes time to change us. Did you know that? You don't just change overnight when you become a follower of Christ. I wish it happened that way for me. I need, because there's a lot of changing I need to do still. And I've been a Christian for a long time, but I'm not anywhere near where I need to be, and a lot farther from it, but I'm still, you know, trying to surrender to him. But as he changes and we become more like him, and we begin to serve others, when we begin to put others first and begin to demonstrate that, others begin to see that. They began to see that change in our heart. Because it's not really about being called a Christian. That's good. But are we living out our faith? It's much like the movie clip you just saw a while ago, early at the beginning of the service. You know, when if you don't know the background, Robert the Bruce would be the King of Scotland. He was the rightful heir to the king of being the King of Scotland. This was all, you know, when they were trying to separate from England and form their own country. He's the guy. He's got the title. He's got the paperwork, everything. But did you hear what William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, said to him? Men don't follow titles, do they? They follow courage. And I would also say to you that people don't really care as much about your title and what you think about yourself until you get on your hands and knees and you serve. Because when you serve, you demonstrate that what you believe is truly real. And I think our culture desperately needs to see authentic Christian faith. Would you agree with me there? Amen. Modeled by followers of Christ like me and you. And when they see that, that adds so much validity, so much power to our testimony. It demonstrates to others that what we believe is not just something we talk about. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we've had today to spend a little time thinking and praying and talking about what it means to serve. And you first and foremost served us. You gave your life for us. You did everything beyond what we can even understand for us to make us members of your family. Father, I pray if there is one here today that has not come to receive you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today is the day that that individual surrenders their life fully to you and allows you to be Lord and Savior in their life. Father, bless this time and use it in whatever way you desire, for you are Lord over it and sovereign in all. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.